Morning, you might not have caught that from the Hebrew scripture reading. That passage was a hymn to what in the Septuagint would be called the Greek language Sophia, a hymn to Sophia, wisdom. And this has something to do with the reading from the Gospels today from John chapter 16, which is a recollection of the words of Jesus from St. John. I'm going to be reading from verse 12. John writes, "And Jesus said, 'I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you into all truth, for the Spirit will not speak on its own, but will speak whatever it hears and will declare to you the things that are to come, those things that are true, and the Spirit will glorify me, because the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it again to you.'" This is really interesting, this passage about the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost season in the church. Last Sunday was Pentecost Day. And so we're thinking about the intrusion of the Holy Spirit into our lives, or how our lives are infused with God's Spirit. Were we to allow ourselves to be permeable to that Spirit, there's great power to be had in that. But I was sort of thinking through what I've heard this week and was kind of convinced again that not everybody really understands this idea that the Spirit of God is speaking to the church. And we believe here, and we say very often at the United Church of Granville, that this is a place where we feel that God is still speaking, that God's Spirit is still speaking to us. "You will know the truth," this passage says, "and the truth will set you free. The Spirit will lead you into all truth." And truth is a tricky word. A lot of people don't like to talk much about truth nowadays. But there's one thing that, a quote from the Buddha that I like a lot, that says there are three things that cannot be hidden. This is from the Buddha: the sun, the moon, and the truth. There are three things that cannot be hidden: the sun, the moon, and the truth. That being said, it was still kind of, for me, a hard week to be an American Christian. I was watching with horror the pictures of the tornadoes going through Moore, Oklahoma, as were many of you earlier in the week. And we remember the devastation that has been caused there, and cleanup still going on, and the loss of so many lives, and some of those lives, children's lives. And here I read on the internet that our friend from Westboro Baptist Church, Fred Phelps, again, tweeted that the tornado was God's punishment of Oklahoma City Thunder player Kevin Durant for supporting a gay NBA colleague. Unbelievable. Or John Piper, who is a sort of very popular evangelical speaker, sort of a neo-Calvinist, as they call him, who tweeted these verses from the book of Job right after the tornado. Can you believe this? Suggesting that God's wrath was at work in the tornado. "Your sons and daughters were eating, and a great wind struck the house, and it fell upon them, and they are dead." Job 1:19. What is going through these people's minds? I thought, another person I heard on so-called Christian radio, which those of us who have been around long enough know is not really Christian radio, it's fundamentalist radio, funded by fundamentalist organizations and a lot of right-wing organizations that support the agenda of that movement. This person on Christian radio was praising one of the teachers at the school in Moore, that was one of the schools that was hit by the tornado. That teacher had prayed during the disaster that the children she was sheltering under her body would not be harmed. And the radio preacher said afterwards, "Praise God that her prayer of faith had saved those children." As if, right, now this is the implication, that here's John Piper's God swirling the tornadoes around the Midwest, right, destroying things because it's God's intention to destroy these things. But because somebody prayed, God put his, capital H there, hand over top of that person to save them and to destroy others. I was listening to it just in horror. Really, do people really think that? And then I remembered back to when I was 12 or 13 or 14 years old, and I remembered, you know what? I thought that. I really did. I came from a place in which that was sort of the common way of describing everything that happened. Things happen because God intended for them to happen. Where is the truth in this? I think that if we're going to ask the question of where is the truth, you know, and we need to be clear about the way that we talk about truth, we have to ask this question first to the church of God. Judgment must begin in the house of God. Where do we think we're going to find truth? And this is a difficult question for us. Schopenhauer, which is not, he's not often quoted in churches positively, but Schopenhauer said, all truth passes through three stages. First, it is ridiculed. Second, it is violently opposed. And third, it is accepted as being self-evident. And this is exactly what we see going on in the history of Christian theology and in how we as Christians have progressed in our theological understanding. And when we look out and see that people have not heard the voice of the Spirit and have not seen the truth very often in the world we live in, you know, we often feel like that one cartoon that we sometimes see that says, Lord, save me from your followers. Because we're asking the question of ourselves, where is the truth there? Have they heard the truth? Many people who call themselves Christian in America aren't in the habit of listening for the Spirit. And that's because they have a different way of thinking about the Bible and faith that actually makes it extremely difficult for them to do so. It makes them difficult. It makes it difficult for them to hear the truth. Because a worldview, a way of thinking about God, an ideology prevents what would naturally occur to people as truth to penetrate into their minds. And when I think about this, I'm not speaking judgmentally because I can think that this happened in my very own life. And it's only because people encouraged me to listen to the voice of the Spirit and to be open to the truth wherever the Spirit speaks it that I've been able to sort of get past some of the things that I grew up with that were really actually unhelpful ways of thinking about myself and the world. In my own life, significant people have helped me hear the truth. You know, I was raised with the idea that God cares more about what you believe, really, than what you do. And then I heard somebody say, but what about the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25? What if God cares more about what you do than what you believe? Isn't that what it seems to say in Matthew 25? That was Dr. Gary Persisepi back in maybe 1987, who was saying, hey, might not that be the truth? And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God was able to move me somewhere different. And I had been raised to think that faith meant assent to a set of very clear, knowable propositions. And then I heard somebody say, but wait a minute, what if faith were more than that? What if faith in its deepest sense didn't really mean assent to propositions? It meant trusting yourself to God and God's leading. Oh, well, thank you. Blaise Pascal, age 19. I listened to the Spirit and was led into a little bit of truth. Since the time I was a child, I've been told that the Bible was literally true, word for word. So, of course, as I was told, the world was created in 6 literal days. But then I heard somebody say, Professor Bernard Anderson, what if the Genesis account of creation in Genesis chapter 1 didn't really report the creation of a spherical terrestrial object revolving around the sun at all? It was reporting the creation of a flat object around which the sun moved. What would that mean? And I thought, oh, that sounds like what it's saying there. What if that's the truth? And what does that mean for me? And the Spirit is breaking open things in my life as I allow myself to think these different thoughts. And I had always believed that this Bible only said one thing, that there was one unified, comprehensive, systematic theology, one grand, unified worldview, which if we were smart and attentive enough, we would be able to simply deduct through our rational powers from reading the multiple writings gathered together in the Bible. But then Joseph Neal, the clerk of the Wilmington Friends meeting, says to me, but doesn't it seem to you that Matthew and Paul differ in their interpretation of who Jesus was? What? I thought, that couldn't be true. But then as I thought about it more and I read more, I thought, well, boy, it sure looks like they do. And the Spirit of God allowed me to move a little bit closer to the truth. And then I had always believed that God directed everything that ever happened, that God could do anything and everything God wanted to do. Doesn't the Bible say, after all, that whenever anything happens, it's the work of God? Doesn't the Bible say in Amos 3:6, does disaster befall a city unless the Lord has done it? But then I heard back maybe in 1993, the Spirit of God, the truth, as spoken from William Sloan Coffin, who said, God is love. And as all good parents know, love is self-restricting when it comes to power. And I thought, that sounds like the truth. Does that mean God might not be all powerful? What if God does not micromanage things in the world? What if God couldn't even do that? And the Spirit of God is moving me into more truth. And I've always considered myself a respecter of the Bible, but a good 75% of it at least was written by people, obviously, who assumed that God was like a Middle Eastern potentate seated on his throne with total and absolute power over his subjects, a God who might or might not be swayed by earnest petitions made to him. This was the most obvious way of conceiving of God that those people back then could imagine. And that was how I'd thought of God for an awful long time, though it had always seemed a little bit weird and sadistic to me to believe in a God who would send tornadoes and floods and send people to hell if he just didn't like them. And then I heard the Spirit speaking very clearly through this guy named Dr. Petr Macek at the evangelical faculty in Prague, who said, what if 75% of the Bible were wrong about this? What if those three little words, God is love, trump all the other definitions of God in the Bible, no matter how many there are? What if that's the truth? And I thought, what if that's the truth? What keeps us from the truth? And why do we resist it? So many of the times we resist the truth because of our ideology, because of our philosophies of life, because of our worldview, because of our theologies. And the problems with a lot of American Christianity, I think, a big problem anyway, is that it rejects moving on in the truth. But that's what we're called to do in the Spirit, to move along with the Spirit into truth. That means move somewhere we haven't been yet in trust that we're going to find truth out there. And unless we listen and allow ourselves to move with the truth, what the Bible says is that we will not be set free. We'll remain locked up in illusion or ideology or these cages constructed by our own worldviews. And isn't this true even in our own personal lives, that we have to be open to the truth? And we know that in our own personal lives, listening to the truth is really not that easy. The truth is often resisted. Galileo was resisted for a long time because the truth is always at first ridiculed, even by us, violently opposed, even by us, and only then accepted as natural. Well, I guess I've admitted to myself a long time ago that I'm not ashamed to be on a journey, and I'm not ashamed to be a follower of a faith that doesn't exactly have it all figured out. I don't really need to understand everything perfectly, and that's a problem for some people because they think they do need to understand everything perfectly. But guess what? I bet you don't understand everything perfectly, as much as you might think you do. And as much as I might think I do, I bet I don't either. And this is where people say, now quit meddling, preacher. Right. Well, you know, there's this problem called spiritual materialism. I was talking to Doug Swift about this the other day. He says one of the benefits of reading a lot of Buddhist stuff is they talk about spiritual materialism, which is this idea that, okay, now I've got it all figured out. And once you get to that place where you think, now I've got it all figured out, you've just put a big concrete block around your leg that keeps you from moving anywhere else. And that's a hindrance to us. Maybe we don't all have it all figured out. What is the truth? The truth is that we're learning the truth from God's Spirit, and often we're learning it from each other. And that's why being part of this family of faith is an important thing. And when we rest in quietness, when we rest in humility, and when we rest in honesty of heart and gulp, when we really take time to listen to other people, sometimes we can hear it. And we can be moved along the way. And we can be set free. Let's pray. Well, thank you, God, for allowing us to live in this community of faith that listens for the voice of your Spirit, that seeks to understand new things, the new truths that you have for us, to understand you better and ourselves better in that knowing. Amen. As we prepare ourselves for communion today, there's a hymn that's in your bulletin. It's printed on this orange paper. Let's sing verses 1 and 5.